As the musicians find their places, you can find yourself in Romans chapter 12, if you would. I had you there last week. We looked at the opening two verses. I'm going to press forward a little further into the text this morning. So if you have your Bibles and you can turn there, you will be benefited when we reach there in our message this morning. We've been looking at a sermon series, and so far we've looked at the fact, looking at benchmarks, if you will, of authentic Christian faith. What does it mean to be a Christian? What are the evidences of Christian life, Christian living? And we've talked about the fact that Christians are humble and happy, holy and hopeful. Christians are those people who hand over their lives to God in worship, and in doing so, they have their minds renewed and they learn new habits for living. And a lot of H's there. We're going to press into another one this morning. And we'll find it in verses 3 through 8, and then we'll go to another passage and see it reinforced. So as you find your place there, let me just once again look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into our message this morning. Heavenly Father, again, we're grateful to now sit and stand here before you with our Bibles open. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it's grace to us, that we might know you, know who you are, know what you've done, know your desires for us, know that they are good. We're grateful to learn of your mercies, grateful to learn of your grace, grateful through faith in you to learn to live for you and to walk in obedience and to know the blessing that that is. And so I pray that as we spend time in your word this morning, that it would have that effect in us, that it would increase our desires for you, it would deepen our faith in you, that we would be a people who learn to take you at your word and what it means, what the implications are for our life, and that we might be a people who flourish and grow as we await the Lord Jesus' return. So we ask for that kindness to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we look into the text, I have a confession to make. Many of you may know this. Some of you may not know it. Probably the majority of you don't, but several of you do. In recent years, I have become a medical wimp. Those who know that are laughing. Any other in the early service? I had people raise their hand. Any other medical wimps here this morning? Oh, there's a few that want to say, yeah, I'm a medical wimp. I've not always been a medical wimp. This has not always been a condition of mine. I remember when I was just a little boy, early on, when I was just really young, really little, I was diagnosed with having allergies, something fierce. And so I used to have to go to the doctor every week to get an allergy shot. And my mom got so tired of that, and so getting a shot every week wasn't a problem, but my mom got so tired of that, she finally said, just can't we give shots at home? And so as a little kid, I used to get a shot every week, and all the way up into my early junior high years, I was taking shots at home. So that was not a problem. Of course, Lynn and I have had four children together. I was there for the birth of all four of those children. Got through that just fine. Matter of fact, our third born, which was our only son, Austin, when Austin was born, Lynn, myself, and a nurse were the only three in the room. So I was far more involved than any husband and father ever wants to be in that process. Got through that fine. It was interesting. Lynn and I, and Austin was born in that context, just the three of us. And then 2 weeks later, the doctor sent me a bill. That's how that works, too. He came in about 20 minutes after the child was born and said, oh, everything looks great. Yeah, sure enough. I've also, early in our life together as husband and wife, I was involved as a youth pastor in three different churches. And as a youth pastor, you're involved in all sorts of crazy activities with youth, and I've been in multiple emergency room experiences. Never a problem. Matter of fact, is Beth Coe here this morning? Beth, oh, she remembers. I was her youth pastor way back in the day. I remember the time when she broke her ankle. And we moved her off the volleyball court, continued the game, and then later I took her to the hospital. That's how it worked out, right? Sometimes competitiveness overrides sensitivity in those cases, and that was the time at that event. So I've not always been a medical wimp, but I've developed into being quite a medical wimp, and I can tell you when it got started. I'm going to hang out of the pulpit in case I pass out this morning. A dozen years ago, we moved out into this facility, and we were a much different church, a much different people, and a much different time. And when we were going through that project in order to move out here, many of you might remember that it was required, the bank and different places required, that you take out life insurance on me. So thank you for letting me live through that, because I was probably more valuably dead than alive. But you had to take out life insurance on me. And of course, God has been gracious and kind to us, and the building's been paid off, and we've seen God bless in multiple ways. And so that life insurance was no longer required, no longer needed. But 10 years ago, I was younger and more healthy, and I wasn't a medical wimp. And so I had a good policy, or you had a good policy on me, and it was a good rate. And I was able to purchase that life insurance policy and made it my own. But of course, when you transfer life insurance policies, what do you have to go through? You have to go through all the medical thing again. And so we had a lady come out to our house, and she took me through a whole survey of all the questions you have to ask. You know, do you parachute, and do you take drugs, and all this kind of stuff. And so I went through all the survey, and we get to the end of that, and she goes, well, you know, I have to draw your blood. Not a problem. It's never been a problem. I have veins, you can see. My veins don't collapse. I've given blood before, never a problem. She goes, well, we're going to have to draw your blood. I said, no problem. She puts the little tightening band there on your arm, and all your veins start bulging, and she's going to take my blood, and so I'm going to look out the window. I don't necessarily need to watch it while it's happening, so I'm just sitting there, and I feel the needle go in, and she goes, huh, how come no blood's coming out? So I look over, and there's this needle and this, you know, thing stuck in my arm, and no blood's coming out, and then she begins to move it. Oh, here it comes. Sure enough, look at that. Blood's coming out like crazy now. So I looked away, and she finished and pulled the thing out and put a little gauze on my arm and said, you know, hold that right there. And so I'm holding that right there, and as I'm sitting there, I'm like, you see those bananas on the table? I think I might need one of those. And that's the last thing I remember. I passed out. I mean, it was no see the tunnel coming. It was just boom. And I head on the table. I mean, I'm gone. And I've never passed out before in my life. Never. And so I go out. Everyone's gone in the house except for Brooke. Brooke's not here this morning. I wish she was, because she could tell the story better than me, because at this point I'm no longer with anyone. Brooke is the only one in the house. Everyone else is gone. And apparently, according to Brooke's testimony, this lady begins to freak out because I've passed out. She's like, ah, he passed out. And she's yelling. And so Brooke comes out of the room to figure out what's going on, and she's like, he passed out, what do I do? This is my daughter. She goes, you're the professional. And then she left. Got in the car and is gone. No joke. Called mom from the car, like, dad passed out, he's on the table. That was a few years ago, and that transfer was happening, and ever since then, I've passed out. I've passed out multiple times now. Shortly after that, Lynn and I went to give blood at the blood bank. They're giving blood. I passed out. They get me up, give me cookies. I pass out a second time. We went to draw blood after that. I had to go out in a wheelie chair. So I've become a medical wimp, and it's not improving. Matter of fact, in recent months, the doctor said, just don't ever give blood for 2 years. Just don't even do it, because I now faint. But it's gotten to the point now where I've visited people in the hospital, and I've had to say, you know, I'm going to go sit in the hallway for a minute. And fortunately, my wife is with me, so she can continue the conversation, and I'll use some strange excuse like, I need to go get a drink, because I'm feeling woozy. So I have developed a serious problem. A couple years ago, I learned a new word. And you're going to recognize this word because I used it here. I introduced it here. The word is pusillanimous. You remember that word? What does it mean? Some of you are laughing. What does it mean to be pusillanimous? To be pusillanimous means that you are lacking courage and you're marked by a contemptible timidity. So in other words, the pusillanimous, they're wimps, they're chickens, they back down and back away when they should be stepping up. Pusillanimity has nothing to do with medical feigning. But it has to do with people who do shrink back, who refuse to engage. And they do so largely out of fear. They fear like they're going to be found out. They're going to be afraid that they might be found out as lacking. And so therefore, they don't engage. They'll hang around the margins. They don't kick in. They don't contribute. And so the pusillanimous act as if they're small souls, insignificant beings with nothing to contribute in the presence of other people. They're wimps. I can give you a couple of biblical illustrations of pusillanimity. One of them would be both of them would be well known. Moses, I won't go into the whole story of Moses, but you remember the account of Moses? Of course, he leaves Egypt and he's keeping his father-in-law's sheep on the backside of the desert, and God appears in a burning bush. You remember the story, right? This is a real familiar Old Testament story. And so Moses goes over to this burning bush to see what's taking place because this bush is on fire, but it's not consumed. And he goes over, and what happens? God begins to speak to him from the burning bush. And God is like, Moses, you're my man. I've chosen you. I want you to go back to Egypt because I've heard my people's groaning and I've come to rescue them and I'm going to use you as my rescuer. I want you to go back and lead my people out. And Moses is like, no, don't think so. I'm not interested in that assignment. Sounds like a big task. I might fail. I failed before. I'm not interested in going. And God begins to lean into that conversation, and he begins to show Moses what he's going to do through him, how he's going to use him mightily, and he even shows him his miraculous power, and he says, no, you're my guy. I want you to go back to Egypt. You are going to deliver my people. And Moses is like, no, I don't think so. Choose someone else. It's a fascinating conversation. If you got time this afternoon, go back and read it. I'm amazed at God's patience with someone who's pusillanimous. God is gifting him with leadership to go lead his people, and he's going to grace him with everything he needs to do it. And he's like, no, I don't think so. And God continues in that conversation, of course, bring Lot along, and they go back and lead the people of Israel out. So Moses is pusillanimous. He's failed before, doesn't want to do it again. Choose someone else can do it, even when God is going to grace him to do it. Another illustration from the New Testament, a female, John chapter 4, you might remember the woman at the well. The woman at the well. I'm not going to press into the story long, but if you know the time and culture of the day, the well in the center of town or outside of town was a collecting point where the ladies would go as part of their rhythm and part of their routines. They would go to the well at various times in the day, and they would draw out water for their household task. And the well was social media hour. The well was Facebook in that time, because at the well is when they would gather and they would share life with one another and share stories with one another, and that's when you found out what was going on and what was happening in people's lives. And we read in John chapter 4, here's this woman who comes out at the well, not when everyone else gathers, but comes out all alone because she doesn't want to engage. Doesn't want to be seen, doesn't want to participate with the townspeople. And we know through her encounter with Jesus, she goes out to the well and Jesus is there. She doesn't expect him to be there. And of course, in the conversation, we discover that, you know, she's had 5 husbands and she's currently living with a man, whatever all that means. It may not mean that she was immoral, but it doesn't point to a life that's flourished. And so consequently, she's pusillanimous, doesn't want to engage with people. And she encounters Jesus. And of course, in the course of that conversation, she discovers that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, the Christ that they've all been waiting for. And her pusillanimity is overcome in the encounter with Jesus Christ. Her life is changed because she goes back to town, the people that she wanted to avoid, and begins to tell them that she's found the Christ. And many people from that town go out and meet Jesus just as she did. So those are a couple of illustrations. The question as we begin this morning is, do you struggle with pusillanimity? Are you pusillanimous? Are you a wimp? Or do you engage? Are you marked with a contemptible timidity? Do you think too low of yourself? Do you feel better hanging around the edges, not pressing in, thinking you have nothing to offer, nothing to contribute, nothing to give? The opposite of that vice, and I think we can call pusillanimity a vice, the opposite of that would be arrogance, thinking too highly of yourself, being proud and feeling you have everything to give and no one can give anything, and if it weren't for you, everything would fail and everything would fall apart and you're so necessary. And that would be the opposite, that of arrogance. Well, in keeping with our series, we've been talking about what are the benchmarks of an authentic Christian faith, and we've talked about humbleness and happiness and holiness and hopefulness and handing over our lives. Well, this morning we're going to find another benchmark. I would think as we're sitting here, we're like, well, contemptible timidity, that shouldn't mark a Christian. Neither should deplorable arrogance. That shouldn't mark a Christian either. So what does? Well, I had you turn to Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to have you pick up in verse 3. It says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That would be arrogant. But to think with sober judgment, with the right judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has given, or God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Now look at verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And then it runs through some of them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, and serving in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity to the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. The initial reading of this text made it seem to be a warning against just the opposite of pusillanimity, that of arrogance. As I said already, the arrogant are not small-souled people, but they are enlarged-souled people. They think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. But in this passage, we learn that Christians are people who have been graced. Christians are people who have been graced by God. Not only have they been given a Savior, and through faith in Jesus Christ, not only have they been brought into salvation, but these people have been given gifts by God that are for the flourishing of others. So Christians are people who have been gifted by God with abilities and with a function that are necessary for others to flourish. That means, let's press into this, that means if you are in Christ, if you are a Christian, you have been given a place in the body, and God has placed you in the body. You have a function to perform that the body needs, and then the other side of that is you have a need that the body supplies. You have a need that the body supplies. Christians are people who have been joined not only to Jesus Christ, but by God's design, have been joined to one another, having been placed into a body just as God chooses. And in that body, each part and each member has a particular function. And they contribute to the health of the body, but they also must receive from the others for them to flourish. There's a mutuality and a unity that God has built in. Arrogance is a denial of grace. Arrogance is a denial of grace, a denial that God has gifted every member. And therefore, every member not only has value, but performs a necessary function. Arrogance would say, I don't need others. Or I have everything, I don't need it, I'm only a contributor, I am not a receiver. So arrogance would be a denial of grace. On the other side, pusillanimity, contemptible timidity, would also be a denial of grace. A denial of the reality that God has gifted you and has placed you in the body and has given you a necessary function to perform that's for the good of others. And so arrogance and pusillanimity are vices. So if you're a Christian, though, and have been placed in the body, you have a part and a function, and if you don't perform it, it not only hurts you, but it hurts others, hurts those around you. The remedy for pusillanimity would be helpful engagement. Christians are a help. And not only are they helpful, but they also receive help. And they both are true. Now, I've had you turn to Romans chapter 12. Let me have you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That means in your Bible, you need to turn about 6 or 7 pages to the back. It's only about 6 or 7 pages. You run into 1 Corinthians. And if you get to chapter 12, we could read the entire chapter, and there'd probably be profit in doing that. But for the sake of time, I'm going to read just a few verses. If you can look at chapter 12, and we'll begin at verse 12. These should be familiar verses to us, and I'm sure they are. And they parallel what's given for us in Romans chapter 12. We find it in other places of the Bible, too. We could go to Ephesians 4 or some other passages we could turn to. But I'm going to have you just turn here. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet what one body? The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we bestow with greater honor. And our unpresentable parts we treat with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. That's where my message is coming from. But that the members may have the same care for one another. They help, and they receive help. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. Lynn and I, we have a friend who's in the medical profession, and for a while, Lynn and I were collecting styrofoam containers. Because we have a daughter who's getting married next month in July, July 22nd, and this crazy daughter who's here this morning was planning an outdoor wedding at a barn with an outdoor reception. July 22nd, when you think of July 22nd, what do you typically think of? Heat. And we're like, how in the world are we going to keep stuff cold? And so, you know, do we buy a bunch of coolers or what? And we have this friend in the medical profession that could supply us with these nice, thick-walled styrofoam containers with a good lid that seals on it. And we're like, we're going to start collecting those. And so we started collecting those medical styrofoam containers. And the amazing thing is they were coming to our home, they had dry ice in them. You ever play with dry ice? Dry ice has got a lot of interesting properties to it. You can make explosions out of dry ice. You put it in, some are shaking their head, you put it in a canister and you put a lid on it, throw it like a grenade, the thing blows up. Fun stuff. That's part of my medical wimpiness too. We started collecting these styrofoam containers in our garage. What we like to forget is those styrofoam containers used to contain body parts and body tissues that were used to be transplanted into the bodies that needed them. And here's the point. Body parts are essential, but they're no good on their own. Without the part, the body dies. If you need the heart can't stay in the ice, it's got to go in your body. Without the part, the body dies. Without the body, the part dies. You can leave lungs on dry ice only so long, and then they just die. Fortunately, just for the you who are concerned, we've changed plans. So it's no longer like, if you want a Coke, go over to the lung boxes. We've changed the plan. So some of you are concerned about that. We read these two passages of Scripture in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're reminded that the body is made up of parts, many parts. And God has arranged the parts in the body just as he chose them to be. And each part has its function, and each part is necessary. Each part has something to contribute, and each part must receive from the other. Body parts are not good on their own, and body parts are not good if they're not contributing. As it relates to the body of Christ, if we were to press into this illustration, as it relates to the body of Christ, no one has all the gifts. But don't think you don't have one. If you're a Christian, God has graced you, not with everything, but with something. Something that someone else needs. And the gifts aren't for you. They're for someone else. So the gifts that God would give me aren't for me. They're for the church. And the gifts that God would give you aren't for you. They're for the church. So here's the point. Don't think you have all the gifts, but also don't think that you don't have one either. Here's another point I would like to make. Don't worry about trying to figure out what your gift is. I think there was an era of church history where we used to take tests and surveys to figure out what your gift is. Forget what your gift is. Just be a help. And as you begin to lean in and to serve and to help, God will clearly gift you with what you need to perform the function that is needed at that time. I mean, if God is the one who gives the gifts, you don't manufacture those gifts. They're not natural abilities. We all have those too. But God gives gifts to the church for the health of the body. Don't worry about your gift. Learn to be a help. And God can give the gift to the body when it needs it, through whomever he wants it to come through. And he has the freedom and the ability to do that. So learn to be helpful. And that's where our message is this morning. Here's the point of the message, I think. Christians have been graced by God with the necessary function for the health of the body. So if you are in Christ, you have a part to play. You must engage. You must be a part. In short, you must be a help and receive the help that you need from others. To look at the entire series, we could say Christians are humble and happy. They're holy and hopeful. They hand over their lives to God in worship, and they learn new habits for living. And as Christians, they help. Christians help the body function as it should. They're not arrogant, nor are they pusillanimous. But by grace, they begin to learn and think rightly about themselves. And they begin to lean into others, and they find that they are a help to others through the grace that God has supplied them. Through the grace that God has supplied them. Well, let's think about this practically, for I just have a few minutes left. I've been involved in church ministry now for a number of years. I've been at Emmanuel for 20 and a half years. Last 19 years as your senior pastor. But I've served at two other churches before this one. And so I've been in church ministry for a while. And let me share with you some of my limited experience to what this might mean practically. The church is pained when a few people act as if they have all the gifts. They don't believe they have all the gifts. They certainly wouldn't communicate that they have all the gifts, but they act as if they have all the gifts, and therefore they must be involved in everything. They must be involved in every decision. They control all that takes place. Their tentacles of influence reach every area of the ministry. They're not pusillanimous, but in a sense, they're arrogant. They feel they have all the gifts, and nothing goes right if they're not in it. And then people who come into the body who want to get involved are quickly learn their place because this person is super person and feels they have all the gifts. And from the text, we need to learn, all of us, myself included, that everyone who is in Christ has value and is important and has a place and has been given by God a necessary function to perform. Everyone. And every one of us, that means we need to receive from one another. And there are things that I need from you, and there's things that you need from me, and there's ways in which we need one another. So in my limited experience, I would say the church is pained when a few people act as if they have all the gifts and therefore must be involved in everything and control everything and make every decision. It becomes painful. Secondly, the church is pained on the other side of that when Christians act and live as if they have nothing to offer. They're pusillanimous. They have nothing to give, nothing to contribute, or they feel that way. They have nothing to contribute, nothing to give. Therefore, they hang around the edges. They don't push in. They don't engage. And the church is equally hurt by them because everyone has a necessary function to perform. So the church is pained when people who have been graced by God pull back, don't engage, don't contribute, and they act as if they're small souls in the community of the church. So let me say this negatively and positively. I've already said it negatively. The church is pained when a few people act as if they have all the gifts and therefore must be involved in everything. And the church is pained when few people act as if they have nothing to offer. On the flip side, positively, the church is healthy and flourishes when each part is performing its function. And when each part is performing its function without rivalry, envy, and jealousy or dissension, because each part recognizes the necessity of the other and therefore receives from them. Christians are people who have been graced by God. We've already learned last week that Christians have been mercied. Because they've been mercied by God, they hand over to God their lives as an act of worship. And handing over their lives to God as an act of worship, they learn new habits of living. And part of them learning new habits of living is they also have been graced by God with something to offer to the church, but also graced by the church with something that they need to receive from the church. So Christians are people who have been graced with a Savior and with belonging and with a necessary function for the health of others, and with a necessary need that only others can fill. So to stay in our course, Christians are humble, happy, holy, hopeful. They hand over their lives to God in worship. They rehabituate their lives, and they help, and they receive help. A couple of just things practically as well as we move forward as I think this through. When Christians begin to lean in and they begin to help, and they begin to share the resources that God has given them and graced them with. Here's the amazing thing about that. When people begin to use the grace that God has given them in the lives of others, that grace never runs dry. That resource doesn't run out. As they begin to contribute and share what God has given them, they understand God is the supply, others are benefited by it. It's like they can't contribute enough fast enough. And the more they contribute, the more they have it coming from them from God. And so when you find people who are flourishing in the ministry, you can discover they found their place where they fit in the body. And they're giving away what God has given them, and they're flourishing, and people around them are being benefited and are being blessed. So that's one point. Christians, when Christians share what they've been given, they find the supply that doesn't run dry. Another thing I've noticed in the context of church ministry in particular is the church is filled with beautiful people. The church is filled with beautiful people, most of whom will never serve in a formal position of ministry. And it would be a bad road for the church to go down thinking that it needs to create a ministry for every member. As the church gathers together, we gather together once a week, maybe a couple times a week. Tonight there's a picnic. I heard that the rain has been called off. Well, my app is telling me there's no rain, and so tonight we're going to have a picnic. Where was I going with that illustration? We gather together just a few times in the week. But when we gather together, the church will never create enough formal positions of ministry for people to serve in. It's never going to happen. And if we try, you know what happens? We become a very programmatically driven church when we really ought to be a people-driven church. The church is filled with beautiful people. And most of the ministry that happens, happens from person to person in the context of relationships. There'll only be a few Sunday school teachers. There's only going to be a few pastors. There's only going to be a few elders. You can help out in the nursery, and if you're gifted there, bless you. Some of us pass out changing diapers now. But understand that as the body of Christ, there's some positions of ministry, sure, and if those needs come up and you feel you can, try them out. But most of the ministry happens in the context of relationships as beautiful people serve and help and pray and contribute and bless one another. And I think that's also a message from the text this morning. All right, we're going to press on next week. My time is spent. Let me close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, help us not forget that this message of being a part of your body and having something to share and something to receive, that the foundation of it is grace to us. We were once outsiders. We were once aliens. We were once not a part of the body. We were once without Christ. We once were lost. But as a good shepherd, you came and you found us, and you brought us to yourself through Christ, and you've taken us on as your very own. And as your own, you give us a place and a belonging, and amazingly, you give us a service. You give us an ability to contribute. Father, I pray that we might take you at your word and lean into your grace and not be small souls, that we might not be pusillanimous. I pray that we also would not be arrogant, thinking that we're all that and we have everything that everyone needs. And no, keep us humble and keep us receptive. Receptive to your grace, sharing your grace, receptive to others as grace comes to us through them. And as this happens, may we as your people flourish and become increasingly the beautiful people that you've created us to be. May together we reflect more and more of the image of Jesus Christ. He's glorious. He's our vision. So thank you for your grace, your kindness to us. Cause us to take you at your word, to share what you've given, and to receive what we need, that your body might flourish. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.